Well, Father, we thank you once again for coming and being in our midst. Thank you for your angelic host that's walking to and fro throughout these chairs tonight, touching your people, changing, rearranging, and giving us, Father God, exactly what we have need of. And Father, I'm just asking that your anointing fall like a heavy mist upon your people this night, that they receive your engrafted word, and Father God, that it changes their lives totally and completely. And Father, we pray for the people in California. Give them peace that passes all understanding in their very troubling time. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've... I'm really not a news person, but I've really been watching the news here in the last 6 months. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the world is spiraling out of control. Totally out of control, and we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be about the Father's business in all ways, just not one or two, because God has called us to be well-rounded children, and so we can't stick our head in the mud with one thing and look at something else. We have to look at the whole complete picture and see what God's trying to show us. I was sitting at my desk the other day, and I was trying to teach on angels tonight, and but this kept coming back, so I had to go back to this. And God said, what is a dark hole? I said, well, I don't know, God, what is the dark hole? So that's where I'm coming from tonight. And I've entitled this, Poking Holes in the Darkness. And it's from Isaiah 52, verse 7 and 8. We as children of light have got to dispel the darkness, period. The darkness could be in somebody else's life. It could be in a co-worker, it could be in your own life, it could be in the world. Wherever there's darkness, we are supposed to poke a hole in that darkness and dispel that darkness and bring the light of Christ, period. That's our job, no matter what it takes, right? All right, Robert Louis Stevenson, best known for his adventure story, Treasure Island, was in poor health during much of his childhood and youth. One night, his nurse found him with his nose pressed against a frosty pane of his bedroom window. Child, come away from there. You will catch your death of cold, she fussed. But young Robert wouldn't budge. He sat, mesmerized, as he watched an old lamplighter slowly working his way through the black night, lighting each street lamp along his route. Pointing, Robert exclaimed, see, look there, there is a man poking holes in the darkness. There were no street lamps, cobblestone streets, or frosty windows in Isaiah's day, though. Yet ancient Israel had its own kind of lamplighters who poked holes in the darkness. And Isaiah sang in Isaiah 52, 7 and 8, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy for people. For people, their very eyes, they see the Lord bringing his people home to Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah wasn't writing about messengers or lamplighters in general. He was referring specifically to an incident that happened hundreds of years later. Isaiah's retelling of this event so captured the imagination of the Apostle Paul that he wrote about it in Acts chapter 10, and you can read that when you go home. Now, in 2 Samuel, I'm going to explain what he was singing, what the song meant, all right, in a minute. 2 Samuel 18, now Israel was at war, at civil war. As King David waited for news from the battlefield, a watchman went up on the roof to look for a sign of the army's situation. Far off in the mountains, he saw a man running alone, and he quickly alerted the king. David said, if he is alone, he is bringing good news. As the runner came closer, the watchman could see another man running alone off in the distance. Once again, he called a report down to the others at the gate, and David said, this one also is bringing good news. When the watchman could see the runners more clearly, he recognized the first one and said, he runs like, how do you pronounce this man's name? Aggie Muff. There you go. That's what who he is. Little Aggie, right? He is a good man, said King David, and he is bringing good news. When Agamoth arrived, he greeted the king, saying, all is well. Praise the Lord your God who has given you victory over your enemies. Now see, I tried to look that up, see how it was spelled, and I couldn't find it. So I said, I know who can tell me. And that's Astrid. When I get there, I'll ask her, and I forgot. So in those days, news was carried by runners. As the runners approached a city or town, they could be seen off in the distance crossing the mountains. They would disappear from view as they ran down into the valleys and reappear again as they climbed to the mountain tops. When Isaiah sang, how beautiful upon the mountains, he was referring to the runners' approach. Isn't that interesting? In the second Samuel story, the watchman knew Mr. A, by the runner's gait, G-A-I-T. David knew him by his goodness. Now the watchman knew him by the runner, by his gait, G-A-I-T, but David knew him by his goodness. Mr. A lived up to his reputation and punched a hole in David's darkness with his words, all is well, because David was concerned, how was the battle going? So I said, he punched a hole in David's darkness with his words, all is well. Poking holes in the darkness is what faith and hope are all about. And guys, we are in a dispensation of time where we're going to be running into people who have never heard about God. There's even people in the house of God that refuse to even understand God. And it's going to be our faith explaining God to them that's going to poke a hole in their darkness so they can receive the enough light where they can then turn around and receive Christ into their hearts. That's our job, all right? We poke holes in the darkness of life when we bear good news. You hear that? We poke holes in the darkness of life when we bear good news. When you're a drug addict, you don't need to have somebody say to you, well, you're a drug addict, you're not any good. We are supposed to bring them the good news of Jesus and tell them that he died for our sins and he can set them free. Good news, right? Poke a hole in their hopelessness. Each of us is a herald. We each are sent forth to give the message. Either we broadcast good news or bad news. Either we poke holes in the darkness or we become part of the darkness. News, as we have come to know it, is so often negative. Bearers of good news have become a rare breed. We can be recognized as Mr. A was for our positive good news, or we can intensify the darkness. See that? We can be recognized for our positive good news, or we can intensify the darkness. King David recognized Mr. A immediately. He knew him to be a good man who bore good news. Everybody sitting in this room has a friend. When you see him, oh no. They're always bringing bad news. Nothing good comes out of them. It's always negative, negative, negative. Nothing is ever good. All right? We aren't to be one of those. So don't be one of those. Where am I at? Positive people. I don't know where I'm at. Oh, here we go. Positive people are known for bringing good news. You might remember the story about the barber who had a perpetually negative attitude. It's a little story now. One day, a regular customer came in whistling. He was preparing for a vacation to Rome and was looking forward to getting away. Don't go, the barber started in. It costs money. You'll need a vacation just to recuperate from your vacation, especially if you go to Rome. The buildings there are old. The traffic is terrible, and the hotels have poor service and bad food. Well, said the man, I like history. I've never been to Rome, and I want to see it. Besides, maybe I'll get to see the Pope. And the barber says, you see the Pope? Even the President of the United States has trouble seeing the Pope. Then the barber goes on to say, cancel your plans. Just stay home, the barber advised. Several weeks later, the customer came back in for another haircut, and he was whistling again. The barber observed, obviously, he said, obviously, you didn't go to Rome. Oh, yes, I did, the man replied. As a matter of fact, I had a great time. The city was beautiful. The history was fascinating. The people were terrific. The food was marvelous. The hotel was excellent. And I even got to see the Pope. You got to see the Pope? The barber asked with genuine curiosity. Yeah, I saw him. He even knelt down and whispered in my ear, said the man beguilingly. The barber stopped cutting, moved back from the chair, and demanded to know what did he say. The avenging customer replied, well, he cupped his hand over my ear so no one else could hear. Then he said, that's the worst haircut I've ever seen in my life. We can become as negative as that barber, or we can be numbered among those who bring good news. There isn't anybody in this room tonight that hasn't been preparing herself to do something, and you go and you tell a friend, this is what I'm going to do, and they right away start telling you why you shouldn't do those things. You know, just tearing you right on down why you shouldn't do it. And so many people listen to that friend with a negative report instead of doing what you know that you want to do deep in your heart. Isaiah penetrated the gloom when he described good news with the words, how beautiful. When does God's news become beautiful? When does good news become beautiful? Good news becomes beautiful when it is shared. It is a wonder it is ever shared at all, because so often it carries a dark cloud behind it. Amen. We're going to have to get out of our old lifestyle, guys, and our old mindsets, because, you know, and as I was getting this together, I know, you know, God had me speak gloom, doom, and despair for quite a few years, but then he said, now you're going to go back to teaching again. And so I've been teaching, and I've noticed this on the happy, upbeat side, because he's now left the church because the church didn't want to hear what he had to say, and he was calling them to repentance. But now he has been getting us ready to minister to the outside world. And we cannot be carrying gloom, doom, and despair to an outside world, because they don't know. They don't know what the church knows or knew. And everything's going to be new to them. So everything's going to have to be, God is love. That's the good news. God died for your sins. That's the good news. God never leaves you nor forsakes you. That's the good news. This is what this generation is coming into the house of God needs to hear. They've heard enough of the negative stuff, lived enough of the negative stuff, and now God wants us to poke a hole in their darkness and bring them hope. Amen. That was the case with John Newton and Amazing Grace. Why I said it is a wonder it is ever shared at all, because so often it carries a dark cloud behind it. Now, that was the case with John Newton and Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, as we know it, is a favorite hymn. People enjoy singing it. Almost everyone knows the first stanza by heart. What some don't know is that it was written years ago by John Newton, who was a slave trader before his conversion to Christianity. Newton's father had been a slave trade, and John had followed in his footsteps. Father and son both viewed people as a commodity to be captured and sold. Then one day, Jesus Christ got a hold of him and turned young John Newton's life around. Newton began reading the Bible. Dissatisfied with the English versions, he learned the Greek language and read ancient manuscripts. Eventually, he became a minister. He wrote this epitaph for himself. John Newton, once an infidel, a libertine, a trader of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved and pardoned and restored. He brought good news. God lifted him up out of the miry clay and saved him. Amen. Amazing Grace is a good news kind of song. It punches holes in the darkness of despair for anyone who thinks his or her life is a hopeless, unredeemable mess. When Bill Moyers hosted an hour-long public broadcasting special on the song, he interviewed people all over the country from different walks and different stations of life. All had their own way of singing the hymn. All were blessed by its good news. Suppose Newton had never written that song. Suppose he had only rejoiced in the newness of his life, but never shared it. Your testimony. Good news becomes beautiful when it is shared. The problem with the body of Christ is the only thing we share is our gloom, doom, and despair. We never tell the people the good news of what God, where we were at and where God brought us to, or of his goodness and of his mercy and his grace to us, because we should be dead, but we are not, all because of the mercy of God. Right? We never tell the good news. We just keep complaining. And we need to stop doing that. There is something wonderful and Christ-like about sharing our spiritual experiences. Our story of deliverance is good news to those in need. What's amazing is that we never know who is listening or watching when we share ourselves, our faith, and our joy. I've told you that people are watching you. Most people are watching you to watch you fall. And see, the good news that you spread is that you don't fall. You just keep standing, no matter what's going on around you, just keep standing. Now, this is another story. Hazel never considered herself to be a lamplighter. She loved to sing, but couldn't carry a tune in a wash bucket. That didn't bother her. She sang anyway. She sang in a choir until they asked her to please praise God in some other capacity. That didn't faze her. Out in the congregation, she still sang out, often leading the less musical congregants to be either sharp or flat. Just like you guys who clap. Now, 60 years old and on a fixed income, when Hazel's rent went up, she was forced to move into a rundown apartment house on a rough side of town. She couldn't afford gasoline, so she sold her car and began riding the bus. From what she saw in her walks to the bus stop, Hazel knew she hadn't landed in the best of neighborhoods. There was lots of noise at night and lots of tough, unpredictable-looking characters hanging around. One man living in her building scared everybody. He looked big and mean and scruffy and maybe even a little crazy. Hazel was afraid of him, but she refused to let her fears stop her from coming and going as she pleased. Nothing would keep her away from church and from singing on Wednesday nights. Then late one Wednesday night, as she was coming into her building, she saw someone waiting in the shadows behind her front door. She was terrified. The silhouette was huge. At first, she thought it was the scary man in her building, but the figure was different. Immediately, she knew that someone had broken into the lobby and was waiting in the shadows. Hazel had no place to run and no one to call for help, so she stepped forward. She walked right through the front door. And as she did, she started singing at the very top of her lungs. Remember, she didn't sing very good. She sang, this is what she sang, "When you walk through a storm, keep your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark." She forgot most of the words and verses, but picked up at the chorus, walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. She walked right by the hulking shadow, up the stairs and into her apartment. As she closed the door behind her, she was trembling, but she was safe. Much later, she calmed herself enough to fall asleep. The next morning, she found a note that had been slipped under her door during the night, and it read, "Dear Lady, I don't know who you are, but I want to thank you for singing to me last night. I was ready to cash it in to take my life. Then I heard you singing out there in the hall. It sounded like you didn't have a care in the world. You got me to thinking about never walking alone. You saved my life. I'm going home to start over. It's time for me to go back to my parents and let them know I'm okay. I'm leaving today. I just wanted to thank you for your song." Isn't that awesome? I thought she was going to say, "The chickens are after me. The chickens are after me." Remember that story, the feathers, whatever it was. The writing was almost illegible, but the signature was clear. It was written by the big, scary man who lived in the building. He hadn't been in the hallway the night before, but he had been listening. Hazel never suspected her song would poke a hole in anyone's darkness. And we too are called to poke holes in the darkness. I'm just hoping this is making you think. Stop your complaining. You know, she was in a bind. She could have got killed, but she decided to act out her faith, and she saved somebody's life. But if she wouldn't have went into the building, or she would have turned around and run, the young man would have taken his life. But she decided to trust God and walk on. You see this? The Lord has a mysterious way of using our light, our songs, our words, our joy, to penetrate the dark corners of other people's worlds. Matthew 12:33 says, if you want good fruit, you must make the tree good. If your tree is not good, it will have bad fruit. A tree is known by the kind of fruit it produces. You snakes, you are so evil. How can you say anything good? What people say with their mouths comes from what fills their hearts. Those who are good have good things saved in their hearts. That's why they say good things. But those who are evil have hearts full of evil, and that's why they say things that are evil. I tell you that everyone will have to answer for all the careless things they have said. This will happen on the day of judgment. Your words will be used to judge you. What you have said will show whether you are right or whether you are guilty. Too many of us have spoken too many words that we should never have spoken, and instead of poking holes in the darkness, we made the dark darker. And instead of giving people hope and faith, we've caused them to fall and stumble. And we do that in many ways. We do that whenever we grumble to ourselves about, you know, God not doing certain things for us. We do that by the way we carry ourselves, our head hung low and never smiling, you know. Never having any joy of the Lord. And even whenever you're out there in public and you just want to scream or slap somebody's head off their shoulders, you're supposed to be smiling. Really. Letting people see that Christ lives within you. And that you are Christ-like. And poke a hole in their darkness. We need to start praying the word and the word only and getting immediate results as we speak the good news forth. You know, God's been having me use the word a lot. And his word is full of truth and it's powerful and it's anointed. And that is what destroys the yokes. We need to start memorizing the Bible so that we're out there on that street or in a grocery store, at work, wherever. You know, you start reading your Bible, what happens is it's down in there. You don't have to really memorize it, but it's down in there, and then God, the Holy Spirit, can pull it out. You'll find yourself quoting scripture and don't even know you even know it. But see, you read it, and it's down inside of you, and you're ready then to be used for God's glory. May all the people who see us also know us as David recognized Mr. A person of good news. We want to be known as people, as good people bearing good news. The house of God has been so negligent in their walk with God. And we have caused not only church members to stumble, but we caused the world to stumble also. Because, see, like, she didn't know somebody was listening to her song, but somebody was, and it caused them to not to kill themselves. You don't know who's watching you when you're out there in the public. You don't even know who's watching you or listening to you in your own home. And instead of us worrying about is somebody listening or watching, we should be walking worthy of the Lord. We should have Christ, be so Christ-like that it doesn't matter what we're doing or saying, because we're always doing and saying everything that God has us to say and do from his word. None of us in this room are perfected yet. We've all made mistakes in the past in our walk with God, but those days are over and he's not going to slap you on your wrist for any more mistakes, because the world is dark and we need to be poking holes in the darkness and bringing the light. You know, if I read about President Trump, I cry. I read about his wife, I cry. I can, you know, because I can feel their pain. You know, I know there's people for them, but there's so many against them. And I know that God is in control of his life and God's using him mightily. But still and all, do you ever just stop and let God let you feel how lonely the man is? You know, the man is lonely. But yet he gets out there, you know, and you would never know that he was even down or anything because he has to do the work of the Father and he has to have the forehead of flint. Right? Do you really feel the pain of other people? Are you too engrossed in what's going on in your life that all you can feel is your own pain? That's more or less what I'm saying here. And see, this is what's been going on in the body of Christ. We can't feel anybody else's pain because, or their remorse, because all we're thinking about is us. If you get your eyes off, I can guarantee you this, if you get your eyes off yourself, God will take care of your situation. If you'll take your eyes off yourself and start doing the things that God's calling you for to do, all of a sudden you'll look around and your problem's all gone. Because while you were doing the Father's work, he was doing his work for you. His word says you have no enemies, right? Then your enemies are his enemies and your enemies are his footstool. Now, if we could really truly believe that, which I know the body of Christ doesn't, because I can tell the way the body of Christ acts. But if we could really believe that and take hold of that, the church would be so glorious that you couldn't keep the people out of the building. Amen. You know, the women's aglow Saturday. You know, the people were so excited and having such a good time, they didn't want to leave. And that's the way it should be. You should be having such a good time, you don't want to leave. And the people that have to close down the church should not complain because they don't want to leave, because the lighthouse is supposed to be a light and a refuge in a storm, right? So we're supposed, I didn't say you had to stay. You can say, well, we got to go now, and Sister Barbara, you go ahead and make sure everybody's out. Don't let anybody linger behind. And just let the people go ahead and rejoice and have a good time. All right? But we don't do that. Now, come on, get. Your 2 hours are up. Just get. I've got things to do. Well, go ahead and do your thing. You see what I'm saying? Do your thing. And that's not a negative thing. I'm not saying the negative. That's a good thing. I'm poking a hole in your darkness, in your selfishness. Just go ahead and let the people do what they got to do, and you go do what you got to do. Simple as that. I am trying to come on. All right, Isaiah 52:78, Isaiah is saying, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news of peace and salvation. Isn't that what they said about Jesus? That's what they said about Jesus in the Old Testament, right? But Isaiah is talking about the runners who are bringing news about the war. And he knew by the person that was bringing it, whether it was good or bad news. And he said, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord bringing his people home to Jerusalem. Yeah. This is why God is trying to get us to shout and sing. He wants us to start rejoicing. And if we can get into our spirit, man, you might have to force it in there. And you might have to really, you know, work at keeping in there. But once it's in there, it's not going to leave. You will truly have the joy of the Lord. It will be engrafted inside of you. And it doesn't matter what in the world the devil does to you. He cannot take you out of the hands of God. He just can't. All right, when listeners, I ran across this month ago and thought it would be good for now. When listeners are starving for a meal, creativity is what ensures there will be more than a recipe. In other words, when you're trying to poke holes in somebody's life, you don't stand there like a dead stick and tell them how wonderful Jesus is. You're supposed to be full of joy and laughter and good news about it, right? Now, few speeches are as monotonous as an average stewardess flight announcements. This was a pastor wrote this. When I hear, "This is Helen, your chief attendant," he says, "I either settle down for a long nap or open my book to read. I could make the speech myself." But Frank was different. He would say, "My name is Frank," he began as we left Detroit. "And this plane is going to Chicago. If you aren't going to Chicago, well, you're going anyway." After a dramatic pause, he continued, "Please be sure your seat belts are fastened. If they aren't and I discover it, I will belt you into your seat upside down." You know, he wasn't boring. He was interesting, you know. A chuckle rippled throughout the cabin. Then he said, "There will be no smoking. I emphasize, no smoking in the aisles or the lavatories. If I catch you smoking in either place, I will take your lavatory privileges away from you." And then the pastor said, we laughed out loud, but we got the message. He wasn't rude or ignorant. He was being nice about, you know, just putting a little bit of laughter in it. At the close of the flight, we bounced hard on the runway as we landed, but Frank was ready. He said, "That was our Easter evening hippity hop landing at O'Hare Field. The Easter Bunny says, welcome to Chicago." See, he made it light of a rough landing. Almost the entire plane broke into applause. Then he said, "Frank reminded me of something that Easter night. No matter how important your message, people will miss it unless you get their attention. I decided to have little spit buds up here and just throw it at you." No. But see, all right, he said, "No matter how important your message, people will miss it unless you get their attention." But when you're ministering to the world and you're trying to knock a hole in their darkness, you're going to have to get their attention. You're going to have to make them want to listen to what you have to say. Are you hearing this? They're just not going to listen to just any old buddy or any old thing. They're already hardened in heart. They've already been disillusioned, and they need something to get their attention. And, you know, as you listen to Sister Elaine's testimony of how they get the people's attention, I mean, you know, and I sit and I think how wonderful that they do this or do that, you know, and she doesn't realize what she's doing, I don't think, but, you know, God just uses her to do different things to get the people's attention. Then the people are willing to receive whatever she has to say. All right? That's why if you're up here preaching and say, "Well, now we're going to have to do this you can't do that. You have to get the people's attention. That, you know, I watch people, you know, I'll pull something up on YouTube and in 5 minutes, I don't want to watch it, hear, listen to another word or say, because their first 10 words were so boring that I don't want to listen to no more of it. That's the same way here, and you know, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, you have to make it interesting or you're going to lose their attention. All right? All right, then, so I wrote down, information needs imagination. This is what this preacher said. If there is to be communication, so information needs imagination if there is to be communication, and no area of communication has a greater need for imagination than preaching or bringing in the lost. We're going to, you know, we had people leave the church and we started to sing the songs we sing because they said, "You're just gearing up for the millennial." Well, I didn't know what the millennial was at that point, but he made me look and see what millennial meant. And I said, "Well, that's, I don't know what millennial is, but that's really not true. I'm just doing what God's telling me to do." But, you know, as I looked to see what a millennial was and I looked at the songs, I realized God was gearing us up for the millennial. He was gearing us up for this generation that's going to come into the house of God. Now, those people that left because of that, they weren't hurting me. They were hurting their own selves. See? Because they were rejecting the way God was working to get the people, to get the people's attention and to keep their attention. You know, if we're, you know, if we get a person that's unsaved, bring them into the house of God, and we're sitting here saying, "In this sweet by and by," you know, they're not, that's not getting their attention. Isn't that right, Carolyn? You're bringing something in. They wouldn't stay here for that, would they? Fall asleep on it. You know, so God knows that we need worship music. Just like Chris Tomlin said, you know, he was ministering and he blew out the that shredded paper. And he said, every church should do that. And we already do that kind of stuff. But, you know, so we were already one up, right? And that's what keeps it. And see, that's not me. That is not me in the house of God. It is now, but it wasn't. But God had me work me through that, because he knows that that's what we're going to have to do to get and keep the attention of this lost and dying world that he's bringing into the house of God. All right? Now, God is going to work in signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I was reading something the other day, and you know, when I first started, people would flock into the church on Tuesday nights too, and they would want the prophetic word and this and that and the other, you know, and I really got upset. But as I was reading this article this man wrote, I realized that I was an evangelist with an anointing for miracles. The people were coming for the miracles. They didn't want prayer. They didn't want to come to prayer meeting. They were coming for the miracles. They were coming for the signs and the wonders. And see, I really got upset with God, because these people would not sit down and be quiet. They wanted all the excitement stuff. And so, you know, and I didn't realize it, but God shifted me and made me change, so that no matter who came in, when, I was open for God to go ahead and do whatever he wanted to do, not what I thought I had to program. Are you understanding this? And so now we're in a new dispensation where I don't know what God's doing, no more than you do. And so I'm just going with the flow. And whatever God wants to do, that's what we do. And however he wants to do it, that's how we're going to do it. He knows what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing. Half the time, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I'm just floundering, just trying to do it right. But he knows exactly what he wants. I'm just talking about this church, because you guys have been here for quite a while. He's been training you to get out to be leaders. And this is one of the troubles in this church. We are all strong-willed people. We are all leader material. So we butt heads at times, because after all, I know what I'm saying is what some attitudes are. And, you know, and you do know what you're saying. And you do know what God's telling you. But we have to work together, right, so that God can get us trained to minister to that world that's coming in. And, you know, and some of you are going to be out on the road more than you're going to be in the house. And so you're going to have to be strong when you're out there by yourself. Because when we're together, all of our anointings are working together and we're strong, right? But when you get out there by yourself, it's just you and God and his angelic host, which is a whole lot better than sometimes in here. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Is you're never alone. God will always send his angels with you. And I want you to understand right now that we are getting ready to step into one of the greatest waves of glory that we've ever been in. And there is a whole lot of coming against. You know, the devil's really working. Everybody, I think, in here could raise your hand and say, you're going through more stuff right now than you've ever gone through in your entire life. When you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse, right? And when you think you got your head above water, you're being drowned again, right? And so that's because we're getting ready to step into that glory. It is never going to stop. Once God starts this, he is not going to stop it. And see, he is making sure that we are strong enough to go through this right now, so that when the glory drops, we won't drop.